try this morning to continue on restoration, but before that, I didn't know that Sister Iris was going to bring a request about the word. And I don't normally do that, but I thought if I'll do that one time, it might show you something that probably you should know. If we turn together to the book of Malachi, the last chapter, Malachi 4, the 5th and the 6th verse says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Remember, he says, before that coming time, it will happen, no matter what we say. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." Listen how he separates fathers to the children. "And the heart of the children to the fathers." That's the Orthodox to Pentecost, and our day back to Pentecost. "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That word, "lest I come and smite the earth with a curse," is the word "me," who means I fear that it will happen. It will happen like that. Now, when I came back from the South, traveling for a while, I got a letter from Nelson Bibles. All of you probably know Nelson, probably have a Bible made by Nelson, and they're the leaders of printing the Bibles. So Nelson is the leader of printing the Bibles. He's over the few months, dear Mr. Mammal, he's over the few months, asked to have lunch. This is a full contemporary English version Bible and so on. He says, well, it's now being distributed to key leaders around the country, and we would like for you to have a copy for review. You do a review, you tell them what you think about it. I don't want to be negative, but I don't think much of it. Listen now, I'm reading Malachi 4, 6. He says, "Don't ever forget the laws of the teachings I give my servant Moses and Sinai. I, the Lord, promise to send Elijah before the great and terrible day comes. He will lead children and parents to love each other more, so that when I come, I won't bring down doom in the land." You see, it's terrible. It is terrible. You know, here's the Bible, 1,500 pages. Send me to review it. It's a reviewer's copy before it's printed. It's not printed. That's a rough copy. It says the advanced reviewer's copy. It says in the throne right here to be reviewed and write comments about it to them. What are you going to write? Nothing. Think of it. God speaks about Israel going to Pentecost, and he speaks about the Pentecostal children go back to the Pentecostal fathers. And they said here to love mommy and daddy, and everything's all right, love, with other words. Listen how he puts it. So he says, when I come, I won't bring doom to in the land. With other words, there's no judgment. Just love one another. Go on. There's no devil, no evil spirits, no spirits around, no nothing. Everything's okay. Just can you imagine how I try to preach a sermon without how far you're going to be, and you agree with this Bible? You can say, for example, that we have a great day coming, brother and sister. Just be encouraged, parents. The children are going to love you, and you're going to love them, and it's more than ever before. The big revival, restoration is going to have, and so on. No more juvenile delinquency, no more gangs, no more this, no more that. Praise God. No evil. There's no devils around, no evil spirits. What kind of a chance a man and a woman has today? Tell me. That's just one verse. You start looking through And you know what? This probably will be the bestseller. Because the people don't care about the word anymore. They say, well, you know, what's the new translation? What's new? Every time you see a translation, it's pollution. That's what you see. It's hard to say these things, isn't it? You know, instead of reviewing, criticizing like that, but it needs to be criticized. You know, these kind of Bibles around, advanced reviewers copy, the contemporary English version. You see, this is rough copies like you see it, and it tells you its subject. It says, uncorrected proof. In other words, your feedback, they want to be corrected. But when you go from Genesis to Revelation, it's in a mess. The only thing you can say, throw it away. That's not the Bible. That's all you can say. Leave it alone. But you know what? The liberals will love it. And the liberals of the message will love it. Don't point your finger back there. You watch it. Give it a little time. No more, no judgment, no devils, no nothing. Everything spirits, no evil spirits. Everything's okay. Now let's go on. That's what they're going to say. But when you face these things, you know, that's a good reference to see when you study and go back to the original and you start comparing where God's word, what God's word said and what the liberal views are leading into you, leading you. So when you start comparing this, you see we are beyond the end right now. You know, that prayer request about some people there and her sister, I think Jennifer was the name, I don't remember the name. He says about the word of God. You know what? They'll throw you out. They don't want you anymore. You try to say anything about the word, they'll throw you out. And not only this, the message people will throw you out. Oh, they got quotes too much anything. But when it comes to the scripture, there's nothing left. And it's a pitiful sight to look what's happening, and you say, Lord, come quickly. Help us to be ready to see you. That's what counts. If our faith is based on the Word of God, and the Word of God is so twisted around now, people ask Brother David, what Bible should have? Now, I realize there's a problem, some problems in the King James. I realize that. But if I was a beginner or something, a person, housewife, I will have the King James, the original King James, because the revised King James also. I'll have the original King James, and sometimes you look for a word, and when you look at this word, you try to define it. You try to define it with Webster. Remember, the translation was based on Oxford Dictionary. Now, I know that you cannot afford to buy Oxford how many thousands of dollars, 25 volumes, but there's one single volume of Oxford Dictionary from Clarendon Press, Oxford University, that if you try to define a word and you don't know, if you go back there, these people, what they were telling you, it fits exactly. You know? It won't cost much an Oxford Dictionary, $20 or something. I think you can order it from any of the bookstores. And then you say, okay, what this means, let me see. Instead of twisting the whole meaning around and it doesn't fit together, you might be able to define these words, because you try sometimes to take English meanings and apply it to an English translation. But if we got an English dictionary like the Oxford University by Clarendon Press, we'll be able to define some words. Do you know the Word of God has such a perfection? Now I'm reading the book of Revelation. And I was talking to the man that's doing the work. Very humble old man, you know, he's doing the work. And if you take the book of Revelation, you take every verse in the book of Revelation, from Revelation 1:1 all the way to the end. And there's numerology in the Bible. There are numbers. Do you know the numbers have meaning? 7, so on. All of them have meaning. And you take the numerical value of every letter of every verse. Every letter of every verse. It's divisible by 7, exactly. It's perfect. And I have a Bible, I have it here, my bench there. At the bottom gives you the different versions. There were some old manuscripts, versions back there. And when you take the numerical value, if it doesn't fit together, and you take what a version or a manuscript said and you put it there, it becomes perfect. So the Word of God stands. The Word of God is perfect. Pollution is so great with people. I mean, what do you think the results will be, people reading this Bible, tell me? What do you think? You think you can talk to them? Forget it. You think I might go through a review and might start marking that? No, just leave it alone. You see, the thing is, we want to sell it, we want to make money, that's what we got. The dollar is the key thing, and not anything else. The cover-up scene, cover-up everything, love, no judgment is coming, no devils, no spirits, everything is beautiful. That's the spirit of this age. I'm sorry to say that, but that's exactly the size of it. The Lord's willing, tonight we'll be playing the tape, Restoration of the Bride Tree. And in this part of the portion that we're going to play, it's three tapes. The first part there, it was preached in Indiana, Jeffersonville, Indiana, April 22nd, 1962. And there's a couple of three statements made there that probably can get into the scriptures. Well, these statements might be able to help you. That involves a restoration. And, of course, Brother Branham preaching here refers to, he says, God, he says, planted a fruit tree. That's paragraph 100. He planted, he says, it in the day of Pentecost. And he brought, he says, the tree here for a purpose. And he continues below that, and he says, notice now, when this tree that God planted, it was to bear nine different kinds of fruit. You remember, he speaks about the fruits of the Spirit, nine, so on. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you're supposed to be able to look the new. And you look at the book of Joel, the prophet, and he prophesied that in the last days, especially Joel 2:28 and 29, that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And I like to see the Old Testament and the New together. It makes me feel good. You know why? God promised, God fulfills. Right? So you see God all over. You know? You pull away from the promise, from the prophets and so on. You say, now, what this means? Where can I look? But I like to see, go back to take a portion and start looking back. And the same thing with the restoration ministry or calling. God, in the last days, he said, I will restore, saith the Lord. And when God says, I will restore, no man can stop it. Now God, we say, what happened to him? What happened to her? God is restoring the predestinated only. The people think, what about me? God has a plan for each one of us. God called you. God kept you. God carried you on. It's only God that can keep you. You cannot keep yourself. You got to remember, it's only God that can preserve you. The watchman watcheth, David says, at night. But he says, it doesn't do it any good unless God watches the city. The watchman watches, but in vain. No matter how much you're going to watch it. So God now, back in the Old Testament, spoke to Joel. And in the New Testament, in Acts 2, we see Peter, he says, this is what Joel said. Did you see how it happened? He refers back to Joel. And you know, when these prophets prophesied, there were things in the Old Testament that we think, oh, we got to get rid of them. But there are shadows and things to come. You go back to the book of Hebrews and you find out the tabernacle. God put the tabernacle for a purpose. And let's look now, this morning, in relation to deliverance. God was a shadow. Now you see, we see the real thing in the New Testament. What happened at Pentecost. The revelation that Paul had. The mysteries were open right there. And all the way to the last days of restoration ministry. So we know that restoration is to bring somebody, to renew somebody, to bring back somebody to the original state. When we start looking in the ministry of restoration and looking at the tabernacle, the first thing you had in the tabernacle, God commanded. There was a purpose in the tabernacle, and in Exodus 25:8, God says, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Make me a sanctuary, with other words, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice, a place that you can meet God. You see, you say, "I'm going to meet God." Let me take you for a minute in the Old Testament. You say, "I can meet him here, I can meet him there." No, God said, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in there." So the place, the dwelling place of God is a sanctuary. And that is in Exodus 25:8. You say, now, what happened in the New Testament? Remember, in the New Testament, the Spirit of God is in you and God dwells in you. Before, in the Old Testament, was at the altar. Now Jesus dwells in you. And this happened in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came upon the church and filled the people, saved the people, and so on, through the book of Acts. We know that the Spirit of God starts falling upon man and becomes a dwelling place. That is the power that keeps you. You said, "I'm going to read to keep myself." Forget it. Unless the power of God keeps you, you cannot keep yourself. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you're going to do, God has to keep you. God has to give you the desire to be born again. God has to give you the desire to get rid of evil, bitterness, strife, and jealousy, and everything else. Unless God gives it to you, the conviction is there, but there's nothing you can do. That's all. So now God makes a tabernacle back there. He says, "Now listen, this is my dwelling place," God said. And he started talking and started showing to Moses. God had a blueprint. And if you go to the book of Hebrews, you said this is only just a shadow of what's up there in heaven. So what you see down here is only a reflection to let you know in the other side what we got and still going on. So God calls Moses. I give you three scriptures, and I'm going to read only one. Exodus 25:9-40. Exodus 26:30. And Acts 7:44. Now in these three portions of scripture that we have a promise there, in the first one that we have, Exodus 25:9, God speaks and says this. I'm sorry, the 8th verse. "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among the people." Or the 9th verse, "according to all that I show thee." After the pattern, God has a blueprint. And he says, now in this blueprint, that's what I want you to do. There's a blueprint to follow. And what we do sometimes, we take all kinds of things and we twist the building around. And that's not the building that God has ordered. Everybody has a hammer and some nails. A hammer is anything they want to anymore. But God has a plan here. Now, when God gave the instruction to Moses, he says, that is not a guest job. It's very important to see it. He has to be like that. That sanctuary, that tabernacle has to be like that. And God gives specs for that. And the type of the dwelling place of the Old Testament, it's probably a covenant of the New Testament. God dwells in that place. God met these people in this tabernacle. God brought down the pillar of fire and instructed the high priest what to do. To go in, not without blood, and everybody has to get out. There's only one mediator there. Only one man can enter at the time of the atonement. Read Leviticus 16. And then from the holy place, he enters to the holiest of all, but he has to be without blood. He's so pure that the high priest himself has to sanctify himself first, and then to be able to enter with blood in there. Now, when he enters in there, now, God started making that covenant in the New Testament, and probably if we have time to get to the book of Hebrews, we'll get in a minute. I'll keep it right here. So now, the tabernacle's blueprint, you'll find it in Exodus 27:9-18, and Exodus 38:9-20. These two portions describe the tabernacle. Now I'm getting into something. Watch it very close. Now in that blueprint we found and find and we read that on Exodus 27:12, let's go to Exodus 27:12, takes only a minute, and look at it, because we have to base our faith, the restoration, upon the Word of God. The 12th verse, he says, for the breadth of the court on the west side. Remember, we are talking about the west side. In the front was the entrance, in the east side. We're talking about the west side. Do you know civilization started from east and went to the west all the way through? Do you know that? Do you know that revival, a church started from the east and traveled all the way to the west? Do you know that? That's how it started. Now, you say, Brother David, how many of us can make Indian paper today? You see, these Indians have made it years ago back in India. A long time ago. They had it. You take an Oxford Bible or a Cambridge and compare it with anything we print in the States, and you find out we don't even come close to it. There's no penetration in the other side. The paper is so thin and so easy to work with. There, you cannot read the back side when you read the front side here. It's what happened. And the presses are so precise. So, now, in the back side, in the west side of the tabernacle, God instructs them, and he said to them on the 27th chapter and the 12th verse, Sahangi says 50 cubits. He says there are pillars 10 and there are sockets 10. Now, 50 cubits, remember that. If you take a piece of paper and try to make 10 lines, 10 posts down, you know what you have? 9 openings. 9 openings, right there. You take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. You got 9 openings. That was in the west side. The spear will fall at the end. And what is the fruit? Singular tense of the Spirit? Love, joy, so on. The gifts of the Spirit, 9. We go on, we'll mention in a minute. What? The fruit tree of God at Pentecost produces these fruits. I don't care how much the cockleworms or every other bug has eaten through the denominational world, God is going to restore his bride back to the Pentecostal faith, period. That wall back there that you read of them, 12 verse, if you continue, and hanging, he says, in one side of the gate, shall be, he says, 15 cubits of pillars, 3, and sockets, 3. You see, all these numbers have perfection in them. You see, Brother David, now, the height of the cloth of the tabernacle, you know what it was? 9 cubits. You take the 9 openings that they have there, and the 9 cubits, I mean, what do you have? 50 cubits across by 9 makes 45. And 5 on the back, the height, makes it 50, Pentecost. It tells you at the end, when the end comes, God will pour out his Spirit. We pray and we say, Lord, restore me. Lord, keep me. Lord, guide me. You cannot go on any other place except the Holy Ghost to keep you. I go to church, I study, I pray, I fast, I do this. That's fine. All these things, the only thing it will do is to lead you to the cross and Pentecost. Pentecost is the promise of power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost will come upon you, in you. So you see, the power in you. People think sometimes, oh, power is brother, I'm going to raise up the dead and heal the sick and do that. That's fine. But the greatest power you need is to conquer yourself. That's the greatest power you need. Paul saw that. He says, this which I want to do, I don't do. And this which I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. What takes that to be able to conquer yourself? It takes the power of the Holy Ghost for restoration. And now we see in that restoration tape, God is speaking, and he says, now look what's going to happen. I'm going to restore these things. This, of course, when you see the tabernacle with the openings there, it's the dwelling place of God, and it happened on the west side of the tabernacle, because the west is the end. You see, look at the greatest tension today that exists. Israel in the homeland and the west coast. Everything is shaking, moving. Tells you something is going to happen. Constantly something is moving. Why, Brother David? Because we are at the end. That's why. And God now speaking through that for the restoration of the individual, that Pentecostal tree that you see back there, although people says, praise God, I believe in Malachi 4:6 ministry and so on, that will return the fathers to the children, the children back to the fathers and so on. I believe on that. It is not practice, and we don't preach it sometimes, and we don't seek after it. Do you know all the problems will be solved if each one of us have the Holy Ghost? Do you know that? We've got one problem, the absence of the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost is there, you know what he's going to do? His function is to reprove the world from sin. He'll start checking you up. He start telling you this is wrong. We have to be as a bride in a state when we enter the sanctuary. If it's something wrong, the bride will know it right away and go to their knees. Don't feel strange that this morning, instead of going to the service, we knelt down to pray. I know that people come early and pray, but that's nothing wrong with it. You know that? You know, we structure ourselves so much in a routine, have a few songs, preach and so on. There's needs came up. There are serious needs about the Word of God. Look at it. Brother Derman, I mean, one of our youngsters, a ball hit her on the head, and Iris request about the Word of God. These are not toys. These are not, Lord, thank you for everything. Amen. This is serious request. What happens then? We start praying for it. What happened? The Spirit of God start moving. And when the Spirit of God start moving, it removes evil things from among us. It has to be like that in the last days. Let me tell you this. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, get after it. You have an ounce of desire in your heart for it. It says, Lord, it's for me, and I don't know what it will take. I've got to go on with it. You know that Holy Ghost will drive you to read the Word, will drive you to repent before God, before man, will drive you to do whatever you're supposed to do to restore yourself back to God. Listen, the foot of restoration. You cannot say somebody shook me up and down. We don't restore ourselves by somebody lay hands on us and shake us. The only thing he'll help us to do the right thing. That's what the prayer will do. Restoration demands, number one, restitution. And from restitution, what happens? Because there's repentance there. And the repentance has to take place to remove what's not of God from us so our relation with God can be in a perfect state. How easy Satan will try to come around and say, he did it, she did it, and so on. Don't listen to this stuff. Don't listen. The people, oh, there's nothing wrong. Don't listen to this stuff. If God tells you something wrong, say it's wrong. That's it. Because we are in an hour right now that we are preaching to individuals, not to groups anymore. You're hoping that one, two, three, five will hear whatever it is. It's that thing that will rely now for restoration. You know, people talk about restoration ministry and they don't even consider the Holy Ghost. They don't even consider the cross. How you can be restored without the Holy Ghost, tell me. Try. You can stand in your head. You won't go any farther. That's it. But when the Holy Ghost start coming to you and dealing with you, you know what will remove? Everything out of everything out of you. Lying, stealing, woman's lip spirit, everything will come out of you. You know that? Then what happens? You're cleaned up. Have you ever felt the Spirit of the Lord comes and touches you and cleanses that, not because you cry, but because that Spirit came and you feel that peace in your heart. And he says, Lord, you forgive me. I have a mark, a green mark right here. Always, you know what I read? I read a mystery chapter. I keep that there permanent. That's my permanent mark in the Scriptures. You know what it is? In Psalms 51, that's David's repentance. David went back there in his life that he said this. Don't let me get into it. Listen to what David said. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He went back there in his birth. He says, God, what do you expect out of me? That's how I was born. That's how I broke in. I'm a mess. That's my permanent mark right there to read. When everything goes the way that the world goes, that's what I'm reading. Took a long trip for David to come back, but David is the man after God's own heart. So restoration, now we start looking at it, and we say, what restoration is going to do to me? The first thing that restoration is going to do to you is to establish a perfect relation between you and God. People will go to every revival you can imagine. They go through everything you can imagine. And they don't go to one place to say, Lord, I need to be saved and I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then you get moving. You see, now, the restoration ministry is not easy. They look for evidences. Oh, I believe in the Word, you know. People will give you quotes up and down. But you know what I like to see? The Scriptures convicting their lives and restoring them back to God. Do you know how he convicts you? Do you know what's the evidence of that conviction? To show you how rotten you are and I am, so we can go back to God as individuals to ask repentance and shut our eyes to everybody else. That's true repentance. It's easy to point, they got this, they got that, they didn't have this. But it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. How often we go back to the Song of Solomon to say, they keep me a keeper in my neighbor's vineyard, and I forgot my own. It's a beautiful gospel. Now, God makes that provision. I'm going to listen to half of that first tape tonight. And when you see God makes the provision, you'll listen there that God said nothing can stand in the way when God says, I will restore. So you see, from the side of God, everything has been done. The road has been paved and everything. Everything is ready there. The only thing you have to do, where do you go? Don't blame God. Probably God doesn't hear. Probably God is this and that. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I cannot rise up above that. And many times, each one of us, there's times that we feel so beat up, we don't know how to walk anymore. We're just like crippled up, just beat up completely. But just remember this. It's not from the side of God that's the problem. It's your side. Restoration. God has completed it. No devil can stand in their way. When he says, I will restore, saith the Lord, he is doing it. When he said, I will give you power, he has done it. When he says this and that, but I don't have it, somebody got it anyway. That's it. That's it. So you don't just try now to, I'm entering into something here. You don't try to blame probably God didn't bless me. God didn't help me. God save you, and God wants you to go on with Him. But we are not willing to pay the price. Self is self, and we love it, and we don't want it to die. And we pay the price of it. Self is so strong sometimes, stubbornness is so strong, that can lead a person to hell and not return. Why? Because we're in an hour right now that the people realize that they need God. You say, I don't hear anybody screaming. You know what? The vocabulary tells me. Listen, this couple of young men and that Sister Ives brought up, what do you think these people are crying for? God, His Word. That's what they're crying for. There are many, many people who are crying for God. And they're looking for it. What do you think in the Day of Judgment, when the judgment seat comes, and a pastor comes with this translation to make him lovey-dovey? You can see a deception. I have nothing against Nelson. I've done great works and I know the people. But this thing to gouge the Bible out, you know what? Just the title, the contemporary English version, will be grabbed from the shelf. We are modern. We are contemporary. Grab it. What are you grabbing? For study? No. It will lead you miles away. You know? You need that stability to say, Lord, I want the best that I can, the purity of the Word. I don't want anything liberal. I want You, and I want the Holy Ghost. Now you say, Brother David, how do I know what I'm doing? Listen to this. I believe it with all my heart, if a person has the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will blind them to follow something like that. I believe that. Because He said He will lead you to all truth, and this is not all truth. I'm telling you. That's why the importance of the Holy Ghost is an absolute necessity for every one of us to make sure we got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and not rely on anything else but the Word of God. I like to, you know, and I know this. You say, Brother David, somebody can get this Bible and can be saved. I have no doubt about it. But you let them go on, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to kick them out. They're truly saved. I was talking to some young people. It's a large church, so-called message. And one of the young ladies got saved, and the first thing she did, she quit a young people meeting. And what did she do? She went to her knees. She says, when is the prayer meeting coming? Why? There's something in her. Tells her, listen, kid, that's not a body shop. It's a church. It's a church. You need to get closer to God. And this restoration ministry, it needs the Holy Ghost. We have laymen and preachers dying daily, but we need the Holy Ghost for restoration. If we don't have it, we're going to pay a price. Very dear, eternity. So now, when the Holy Spirit comes to the restoration ministry, the old tabernacle, the west side, a symbol of today, Joel speaks about that. The fulfillment of Acts 2, the complete chapter there of Pentecost. The first thing you see the church, what happened? All of a sudden, they rose up. They didn't care about persecution. You know what? Nothing holds them in this world. Their homes, their cars, their clothes, their anything, meant nothing to them. You know what they want to do? Go on the other side. They lost a vision of the world completely. What is it, Brother David? It makes you die to yourself and to the things of the world. It makes you move closer to God. It makes you get a vision that Jesus can come any minute. Sometimes we like to plan like we're going to be here the next 30 years, the next 40 years, but it can happen tomorrow. I went over to the barber the other day. He's not a Christian. His brother is a Christian. Has a chair next to him. And the one that's a sinner, bad one, I didn't know that anything about that, cuts my hair. So I went to him to sit down. He said to me, I came in this morning. He says, you were early in the morning. Before I came here, I went inside the store, and when I went to the store, I went to the magazine section. He says, by 99, he says, we are finished. I said to him, who said that? He said to me, I believe it. Something is coming. Something is happening. Something is happening, he said to me. The world knows it. The world knows it. But you know, that same Holy Ghost that raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, will raise your mortal body. If that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, you're going to go up too.
Yeah.
So now looking now for that restoration ministry, we see the shadow of the Old Testament. We see continue on and the power of God, nothing can stand. Example. Listen to this. Jesus died on the cross. Do you think that there are any power that exists to hold him at the grave? No power. And you know what? The only thing is the devil. Not to hold him down, to pollute the people. Look what they have done. Are you sure that the body rose up or the spirit only? Are you sure about this? Are you sure about that? Always spiritualizing things. I believe the body rose up. I believe we have an empty tomb. I believe we can point to every religion that will have an empty tomb. And because Paul speaks in Corinthians, he says, if he says there's no resurrection of the dead, then he says, if he didn't rise from the dead, then we are worshiping him in vain. Period. Nothing can stop him from raising up from the dead. And you know what? Nothing can stop God's word from penetrating in you except yourself, so that you can go to God. God called you. God foreknew you. You keep on going on. And says, God, that's your word. I don't care what the rest of them are going to do. The rest of them are falling here, are falling there. Do this and do that. You go on with God. You know? No matter what the relation is going to do. This week, I'm going to see my loved ones. My sister, my brother-in-law has cancer in a bad shape and so on. And what happened? I know it's a misery time. But what is it? God is God, and I don't care what they say. The only thing I can say is what the Scripture says. No matter what they say, I believe that God can penetrate and save their souls. That's what I believe. The rest of it, leave it alone. So now we're moving now to Pentecost, that tree that Brother Branham was speaking about. And that Pentecostal tree that you saw in the day of Pentecost was 50 days after resurrection. Remember, 50 days. That's it. Because if you make it more or less, that means you're ignorant of the Scripture and you push things around. 7 weeks of the feast makes it 49. The 50th week is the sacrifice of the meats. That's it. Now, when you start seeing the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was ready to be poured down. To do what? To start dwelling among the believers, right? In the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle. Where did he dwell? Make me a dwelling place, the tabernacle. Where he dwells now? Look at the will that God left you. John, the 14th chapter, 15 and 16. I will be in you, he said. The dwelling place now of God, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is in the believer. And sometimes I'm wondering how a believer can sustain that power in him. You say, Brother David, they act like a bunch of drunks. I tell you what, when God comes in a man, you can become dust, non-existent. So you see, now the Holy Spirit has a dwelling place in that individual that you see. What happened? The Spirit of God now dwells in him. And you know, there's a fruit. Why is singular tense? Only one Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's going to produce some fruit there. What is the fruit, Brother David? 1, love. 2, joy. 3, peace. 4, long suffering. 5 gentleness, 6 goodness, 7 faith, 8 meekness, 9 temperance. 9 openings of the west of the tabernacle is a restore of the west time. Right now. And what else these trees going to have? 1 Corinthians 12:8. By the same spirit, not another spirit, one spirit. Same spirit. What are you going to have? The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, 5, working of miracles, 6, prophecy, 7, discerning of spirits, 8, diverse kinds of tongues, and 9, interpretation of tongues. 9 openings again. Why? The numerology of the scriptures. Everything fits together perfectly. What you see in the new, I hope we open our eyes and start looking at the old. To say, you know, it gives you a feeling, a possessive feeling, that you say, I don't want anybody to disturb this book. Because it's such a perfection, and I don't want anybody to mess it up. And you know how I feel when I see something like this here, the contemporary Bible? Sick. I was going to tear it to pieces, but I said, no, it's not right to do that. I want to see how far they have gone when I'm studying. That's a good way to find out which direction they are going. Because this is your generation coming. This is what they are doing to you. Exactly. This is the generation coming. So now, we see now these fruits. We see the fruit of the Spirit coming. And we see these gifts being restored. What is it, Brother David? It's the evidence God is in His temple. What temple? In you. In me, that same Holy Ghost, one Spirit. That leaks of fire, that pillar of fire, in the time of the tabernacle, now think of the mystery to dwell in you. In closing, let's go to Hebrews for a minute and see something. When you go home, read the 8th chapter of Hebrews. But I'd like to point out something else here. On the 8th chapter of what you have there, it's a type of the dwelling place of the Old Testament can be manifested under the covenant of the New Testament, the whole 8th chapter. But in Hebrews 10, the 15th and the 16th verse start speaking about the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost is also is witness to us that after that he had said before that in the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not more a covering of sin, it's forgiveness. God's word brings you to the sin that's non-existent. Non-existent. He says, is that, Brother David, like that, the way it is? You know that? If we read the Old Testament, we see it in the New, being fulfilled daily. Now, you read that. Go with me for a minute to Jeremiah 31 before we close. Jeremiah 31. The 33rd and the 34th verse. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with thee. Did he make that covenant? Yes. What is the covenant? The house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws, what laws? In their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. How you can acknowledge him as God? God Himself dwells in you now. God's Spirit takes control of you completely. And that inward part of you becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. This morning, Brother Gordon prayed, he said, Lord, you kept us, we cannot keep ourselves. You went so far, no farther. What is it? It's the Holy Ghost. There's some laws written here. Do you know that? There are some laws written. That's a letter. But wait till the Holy Ghost gets a hold of that letter. It beats you up. That law, Jesus, is written right there. Why? By the Spirit of God. And what happened? Now, start dealing with you and convict you. You see, is that restoration? That is restoration. Without the Holy Ghost, there is no restoration. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many years you got in this message or no message. Unless the Holy Ghost is in you to restore you, you're helpless and there's nothing you can do. You know, the restoration ministry is not something outside of the Scripture. The people, you see, I'll say it. People that they cannot reach you with the Holy Ghost, you know what they are doing? They give you quotes and doctrines to get you away from the Holy Ghost. If they cannot bring the quotes to the Scriptures to show that the harmony of it, not splicing things together, leave them alone. The Word of God is so perfect, everything fits together. I met an old man, said to me about the mysteries that are not even written in the Bible. I was going to say, I felt sorry for his age. I was going to say, brother, I haven't finished with the ones that are written yet. Just leave me alone. You know what? They are reaching for something to stimulate their minds. But you see, the Holy Ghost makes a place that He dwells in you and He will lead you to all truth. That's what I'm saying. Will keep you and guide you. I love the Word of God, don't you? You know, I don't want to apologize for bringing that translation, but I think it's needed to know. It's needed to know because the people will go to the shelves and say, here it is. Wow. They read that verse. Oh, feels good. You see, I got a promise right here, Mama says. What is the promise? Oh, Johnny and I will love one another and no judgment is going to come. I got news for you, like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Lot. That's going to say, what's what it says here? You know, the game of love again. Just game of love. Keep on going. Soup, supper, spotlight, and socials. Go on. Liberal. Go on. But God's Word speaks about judgment. So you know what is in here by comparing it. You just compare it and try to find out from what you have escaped. Now, I believe in this service, there was a strong statement made, which I believe, that if the fullness of the Holy Ghost dwells in you, will blind you to this kind of a thing. Somewhere will permit, God will permit you to go to the store and don't even look at it. Just walk by. And if somebody quotes it to you, I believe God will just blind you. I don't understand it. There's no revelation. Why? It's something in you that doesn't agree with that. And the Spirit in you is supposed to agree with the Word. If He doesn't, we'll have to correct it. Correct? You know? So, I'm coming back. I want to repeat myself at Sister Iris' statement. You know, something like that. Somebody can pick up like that. Just, who says that I'm not in the Word? You have a wrong translation, boy. Here we are. We love one another. That's how it works. And the people will need it. Because why? They need to get saved and get the Holy Ghost. Message or no message, all of them. You love the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for this day. Amen? Let's stand. Let's sing Amazing Grace and don't forget the prayer requests. Just remember this prayer request in prayer. Amazing Grace. Amen. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Father God, Lord Jesus, it was a broken up service. But Lord, I just want to bow my head and say thank you for what you kept me. There's millions of wondering souls trying to find what you have to say. They give them translations that they are so far off. More deception and more deception. Lord, you spoke in your word, when you return, will you find faith? Faith rests upon your word. When they pollute the word so much, where is faith, Lord? We look, Lord, what do we do? How we act? Lord, help us. Lord, we are facing the day of judgment. There's nothing hidden from you. You know our insights, Lord, our desires, our thoughts, our intents, our everything. We need the Holy Ghost in us to wash us out, to produce the conviction, daily conviction, to get us out of critical spirits and start looking ourselves, how much you have to restore ourselves to you, Lord. Lord, please reveal yourself in a stronger way in our lives. Thank you, Lord, this day for your word. Be with your people tonight and help us, Lord. We love you. Commit the rest of the service into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we dismiss in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.